Psalms 113 through Psalms 118 are the Hallel Psalms, an interesting group of psalms that we have come to. Psalm 113 and 114 were sung before the second cup in the Passover meal. And Psalms 115 through 118 were sung at the end of the meal. So as we look into this 114th psalm, realize it's being sung towards the beginning of the Passover meal. And it is a remarkable psalm. Spurgeon says it's one of the most beautiful. McLaren says it's unmatched in beauty. It is short and it is sweet. And it says so much in just several verses. Let's read through it. We'll look at it. It says, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of a strange language, speaking of the Egyptians, Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The first two verses speaking of the Exodus, the deliverance. In verses 3 and 4, nature is personified. The psalmist, by the Holy Spirit, does a very interesting thing. It says, the sea saw. This is not seesaw. This is the sea, the Red Sea, observed. Remarkably, he's personifying. The sea saw it, that is, the Exodus, and fled. Jordan was driven back, giving it personality that can be forced in a direction. The mountains skipped like the rams, and the little hills like the lambs. And now in verses 5 and 6, he interrogates, What aileth thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains that skip like rams, and you little hills like lambs. And he's coming to the answer of all of this at the end. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into standing water and the flint into fountains of water. So they're at the table. This hymn of the Exodus of deliverance is being sung. Remarkably, of course, Jesus was there to accomplish an Exodus when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke tells us that Moses and Elijah stood there and they spoke to him of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, nobody accomplishes a decease. That's a funny way to think of that. The Greek word was actually, they spoke to him of the Exodus he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem, because Moses' Exodus was incomplete. Brought the people out. They wandered for 40 years because they didn't go forth in faith. They entered into the promised land, failed to drive out, the enemy. And they were under Roman occupation by the time Moses appears there and talks with Jesus of the Exodus he's going to accomplish. Elijah, in his day, challenged the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? And he's there speaking to Christ of what he's about to accomplish. And it tells us in Ephesians, he will lead captivity, not captives, captivity itself, captive. Hell and death, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So there's a very interesting song being sung here now. When Israel went out of Egypt, and it isn't until the last verse he tells us it was the Lord, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, and look what it says then, Judah was his. Doesn't tell you who the his is till the last verse. Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. So when Israel came out, when Jacob came out from the Egyptians, a people of a strange language, when that was happening, Judah was his sanctuary. That was a twofold truth. The tribe of Judah, for sure, and the territory they were coming to, Judah in Israel, would be where the sanctuary was built. But in the loins of Judah, as he comes out of Egypt, the Messiah, his sanctuary, is in the lineage of Judah as this Exodus is taking place. And Israel itself, the whole land, his dominion. The children of Israel didn't realize it. They didn't recognize this. Christ was sitting there that night singing the Passover songs, you know, as the Passover lamb was brought in again. Trypho and Justin Martyr, Trypho, a rabbi, Justin Martyr says, in those days there were tens of thousands of lambs crucified. And again, they would put the pomegranate stake across the shoulders, through the shoulders without breaking a bone, skin the animal. The animal was roasted with the head, the pertinence, carried home in the skin. When you got the animal home to the fireplace, you drove another pomegranate stake through the mouth and out the buttocks, tied the two hands to the stake that went across the shoulders and the 2 feet to the long stick, and in the fireplace was a lamb crucified. And that's the way they were prepared in the days of Jesus. And they're there to partake of the Passover lamb, a picture of Christ crucified. And Israel's not even understanding what's going on. He came to his own received him not. His disciples still are not seeing clearly. They still want to know if they can sit on his right hand and his left hand. But he says here, nature knew. In the very loins of Judah was the sanctuary of the Lord. The sea saw it, he says. The ocean knew. The sea understands what's taking place, saw it, and fled. Jordan was driven back because of it. There's no confusion. And the mountains skipped like the rams, and the little hills like the lambs. The crossing of the Red Sea was the completion of the Exodus. That's when they were, considered out of Egypt. The Egyptian army destroyed in the Red Sea behind them. The crossing the Jordan River was entering into their inheritance. And what happened in those years between was the law was given. You go to Exodus chapter 19, it says when God spoke and appeared on the mountains, the whole mountain shook, and the hills and the valley, they shook. And there's an interesting picture here. It says, hey, from the beginning of the Exodus to the entering in of the land, nature knew. You know, the world that he formed understood what was moving. It wasn't just a people, but Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel was his dominion, and the sea fled before that, saw it, and moved. Jordan was driven back. The hills skipped, and so forth. And he says, what aileth thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? What's your problem? Why did you do this? Nature being interrogated. Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back, ye mountains, that you skipped like rams, you little hills like lambs. And then very interesting, verse 7 says, tremble, thou earth. Now it's expanded to all of us. Tremble, thou earth. And tremble is a specific Hebrew word. Your translation might be different. It speaks of the pain of travail or the pain of childbirth. It should say, travail in pain, thou earth. And it's an incredible prophecy. Because it says that when Christ returns, you know, it's going to be like a woman in travail. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, earthquake. These are the beginning of sorrows, labor pains. Here it says, travail and pain, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord. Nature, again, will understand completely. At the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into standing water and the flint into fountains of water. The rock, the Hebrew phrase, the rock into the standing water, was at the beginning of the journey, and that rock was smitten. They were to smite the rock. Moses smote that rock. The flint is in Numbers chapter 20. It's at the very end of the last year of the journey, and the first year of the journey are brought before us. The first year of the journey, the rock was smitten. The last year of the journey, the rock was to be spoken. to and not smitten. And the whole journey is in between these two interests. So imagine that. Here is the rock. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that rock that followed them was Christ. That's what Paul says. And now we have this incredible psalm being sung at the table with Jesus and the disciples about God's deliverance of his people from Egypt, and that the very creation bowed before it all because it recognized that in the loins of Judah was the sanctuary of Jehovah, of his presence, and so forth. And the question, you know, the things are put forth, the crossing of the Red Sea, the beginning of the Exodus being complete from Egypt, the crossing of the Jordan, the entering into the promises of God, the mountains in between where the law was given. And then it brings us to the very end, and it says, look, the rock was smitten at the beginning of the journey. It was to be spoken to at the end of the journey, and there is Christ sitting at the table with the disciples as they go through. It's just interesting, beautiful, beautiful psalm. Psalm 115 to Psalm 118, Matthew 26:30 says, "And they sung when they sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." So this 115 through 118 are the hymns that were sung at the end of the meal. So again, as we go through verses Psalm 115 and 116, try to imagine Christ now with his disciples singing these things, understanding what was ahead of him. The disciples will all flee that evening. They don't understand. These are remarkable. The song goes like this, Psalm 115, beautiful. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." Lord, it's not about us, it's about you. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen," the unbelievers, "say, where is now their God?" Why should they even say that? "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." They want to say, "Where is your God?" Because you worship idols on the earth, and because you don't see our God, you think our God is not real. Because you don't see our God, you can pass legislation against him. Because you don't see our God, you can take one nation under God and challenge that. Because you don't see our God, you can stop prayer in schools and Bible reading. Because you don't see our God, you think he's not there. He says, well our God's, he's in the heavens. You know, that's where he is. And he, by the way, he's done whatsoever he pleased. He's not up there, you know, seeing an analyst or wearing his mood ring because of little puny human beings that are, you know, rebelling down on earth. It doesn't upset him at all. He's not going, "Oh no, they're doing it to me again. What am I going to do?" He says, look, this is the situation. Glory is not going to be ours. It's going to be his. It doesn't matter what legislation takes place. It doesn't matter what prime ministers and presidents and kings say. It doesn't matter what happens in human governance. You know, "Unto you, O Lord, unto you, not unto us, be glory, Lord. It all belongs to you, Lord. Unto your name give glory. For thy mercy and thy truth's sake." Why should the nations say, "Where is now their God?" But our God, he's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Verses 4 now down to 8 describe the vanity of what the world thinks. Their idols are silver. There refers back to the heathen, the unbelievers. Their idols are silver and gold. Now that hasn't changed a whole lot, has it? Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. They have feet, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. And they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. So certainly in our culture, you know, people are not making little idols and bowing down before them. You know, there's the fringe people out there. I'm sure that there's always somebody doing something strange. But by and large, those things are not happening. In our culture, you know, people are worshiping mammon. That was money, and that was the god of money. That god is still being worshipped, though people are not bowing down to little idols when they do it. It's still being worshipped everywhere. Bacchus was the ancient god of wine, and the Romans drank themselves into a stupor all the time worshipping Bacchus. Well, we don't make a little statue, but that, you know, if you figure 50,000 traffic fatalities a year in the United States because of alcohol... 50,000. Again, 1 out of 14 people take their first drink, becomes an alcoholic. The cost in our culture, in our medical facilities, in our social services, in our schools, in the workplace, the cost across this nation regarded to alcohol abuse is immeasurable. It is a greater plague by far than any other plague in the country, more than heroin. But so we still worship Bacchus. We just don't get down on our hands and knees and worship a little statue. Molech. And of course, the babies were taken, and when they were newborn and put into the arms of this burning statue, the arms were heated up till they were glowing, and they sacrificed their children to Molech. Now, we would never do that. But of course, there's been 54 million abortions since Roe v. Wade. We just don't bow down before little statues. Baal. The God of Nature. I'm a Discovery Channel freak. I just can't stand 15 million years ago. I'm like, oh, cut me a break. I'll go get something from the refrigerator until you get over this, you know. But I really do, you know, I love animals. I love nature. I love all of that stuff. I love to watch that stuff, you know. When they're searching for Bigfoot, I watch all this stuff. I like to, you know. Baal was the worship of nature, of lightning, of rain, of the fields and so forth. Ashtoreth. Nobody would have bowed down before this feminine statue now, but it was the worship of pornography, of sexuality, worshipped in the mountains all times of sexual behavior. Our culture is steeped in that now. Of course, we would never admit to bowing down in front of an idol. Look what it says here. It says the unbelievers that mock our God because he's not visible. Our answer is, well, you say, because you can't see him, he's not there. You see, our God's in the heavens. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. And their little statues, they have mouths, they can't speak. They have eyes, they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have noses, but they can't smell. They have hands, but they can't handle anything. They have feet, but they can't walk. Neither speak they through their throat. And here's the final analysis. This is the saddest thing. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. People, well, I don't worship idols. Well, whatever people give, not you out there, whatever people give the most of their time and their energy and their attention to, don't say you don't worship. Human beings are worshipers, and everybody worships something. And the sad thing is, worshiping all of those things, you end up to be somebody without anything to say. I mean, what do you got to say? What do you got to show? Worship alcohol, worship pornography, worship money, worship. You got nothing to say. It says they have mouths, they speak not. They have ears. You try to talk to them, they don't hear anything you're saying. They don't listen. It says they that make them are like unto them. Those that trust them, they're just like them. This is what you worship. This is what you get. And the sad thing is, you really don't see what's going on. You really don't have anything to say that matters. You really can't hear reason and truth. You know, there's no light in your life. You have nothing to give. You have no way to reach out with your hands and do anything right. You have no way. You're not going anywhere. They have feet, but they're not, you know, they're walking. They have nowhere to go. You know, you think of the prodigal son in the New Testament. It says he's out drinking, spending his money or processes, all this. And it finally says when he's eating husks with the swine, it says when he came to his senses, He had lost them. He was backslidden. He turned his back on the Lord. He gave himself to all these other things. He couldn't see, he couldn't hear, he couldn't think. It says when he returned to his senses, he says, it's better to be a servant in my father's house than to be out here. He had, so if you're wondering, someone you know, how many times do we know somebody on fire for the Lord at some point in time, they're witnessing, and all of a sudden you see them, they're out there, they've lost their minds, or, you know, how can they do that? Were they ever saved in the first place? You go through all these machinations and wrestling, and you're wondering, what about eternal security? And, you know, it makes you think all kinds of theological things, you know, but God's going to win. If they're his, he is going to bust them, and they are going to say uncle. And when they return to their senses, they're going to say, you know what? This stinks. It's better to be a servant in my father's house than to be doing all of this. Sadly, the people who don't know God, they don't know eternity, they don't know forgiveness, they don't know purpose for life, they've got nothing to give, nothing to say. O Israel, now, verse 9, trust thou in the Lord, unlike those that are trusting in their idols. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. Again, he is their help and their shield. O ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And know that the scholars feel that in the temple precincts, when this was said, that when it was sung publicly, they would cry out, the priests would cry out, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, and then the people would sing out loud, he is their help and their shield. Then the priest would say, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, and then they would cry again, he is, that would go back and forth, antithetical, he is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. O Lord, hath the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel, unlike idols. He hath been mindful. It means his mind is full of us. Mindful means a mind full. Careful means you're full of care. Mindful means your mind is full. It says here, the Lord has his mind full of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Listen to the promise that's given there. You know, they're sitting at the table with him right before they sing this song. And he breaks the bread and he says, take this, break it, eat ye all of it. This is my body broken for you. And afterwards, he takes the cup and he gives it to him and says, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it. This is shed for the remission of sins. And then they go out and they sing, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. And how wonderfully, those of us with kids, grandkids, the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Just how true that hangs over us even today. You know, all who fear the Lord. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, plural, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. Imagine Jesus singing this, headed into Gethsemane. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, heading into 3 hours of darkness. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise ye the Lord. Just interesting, beautiful song sung in that context. Psalm 116, again, just now remember, this is leaving the Last Supper on the Passover, Jesus and disciples. As we go into this, the Lord, Jehovah, you're going to see there in the first verse, I love the Lord. The Lord is mentioned 15 times in here. It's a very personal psalm. When you read through Psalm 116, there's a huge amount of personal application because it says, I, me, my, mine, 37 times in these short verses. 37 times. And it says, I will. You pick it up six or seven times in the English. It's actually eight times in the Hebrew. You'll see there in verse 2, I will call upon him. You see in verse 9, I will walk before the Lord. Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation. Verse 14, I will pay my vows. Verse 17, I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Again, in verse 18, I will pay my vows. So just an interesting song to sing. And again, think of the guys as they're walking out of the Last Supper headed towards Gethsemane. And the song begins like this. I love the Lord, listen, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. What is Jesus thinking? Is he remembering this in Gethsemane as he's sweating great drops of blood, as he's praying? I love Jehovah, I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear to me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Now, it's interesting because, you know, they say that the best counselor, if you're interested in counseling, I'm not particularly, the best counselor is the best listener. And what it tells me here, as I get conformed into his image and likeness, is that I need to become a better listener with my wife, with my kids, my grandkids, with the church, with my comrades spiritually, that I need to be a better listener. If I'm being conformed into his image and likeness, and it says here, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live, that we serve a prayer-hearing God, that he hears us. And the psalmist is convinced of it here, as the Holy Spirit has him put his quill to the page. And look, Jesus again singing this. Imagine, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow, and then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. You know, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Father, into thy hands do I commend my spirit, after he said it is finished. How interesting. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow, and I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And he tells us in this time of trouble, you know, his love for the Lord is based on the fact that the Lord heard him. He says here, he inclined his ear to me when I called upon him. And here's, again, you know, to me, you know, in all these years, you know, saved, you know, over 40 years now. I've been saved the longer half of my life. I was saved less time than I am saved now at this point in time. And I still feel like a child before the Lord. I still feel like I'm learning so much. And one of the things I'm convinced of now more than ever is when those days come, and they come, you know, a couple times in the last 5-6 years, you know, there were times of being hurt so deeply, you know, I said to Kath, I don't know if I can do this 15 more years. I mean, I'm bleeding, you know. And sometimes you come to those days where you have nothing left. The tank is empty. No one else knows. But inside, you've got nothing. I can't take another step. That's the meeting place. That's when he comes. That's when he hears. When you finally come with empty hands, he's there. As long as you got something, as long as you want to make a contribution, as long as it's you and him and he's your helper, you know, that the meaning place isn't as real. But when you come with nothing, when you come, I'm wrung out, Lord. I am beaten down. I got nothing. That's the meeting place. You know, it's interesting. You watch Jesus in Gethsemane. You know, it says that he began to be heavy and very sorrowful. The Greek says, away from home. That's the very sorrowful. He began to feel separated from heaven. You know, there's Jerusalem in front of you. When we go to Gethsemane, it's amazing to look across the valley, see Jerusalem, and realize Jesus was here and didn't feel close to home. He felt away from home because the earthly Jerusalem is just a reflection of that holy city that God made, the real Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, where his origin was from. And as he sat there in Gethsemane, and he wasn't sweating blood because he knew he would be beaten, or he knew that his beard would be ripped out or his hands and feet would be pierced. He was sweating blood because he knew he would take the sin of the world, that was the cup, upon himself, and then have to drink the cup of God's wrath and be separated from God. He says, the sorrows of death have compassed me. Imagine him singing this with the guys. They have no idea. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow, and then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And look what he says. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. You know, if somebody's just gracious, they're a little too loose. If they're just righteous, they're a little too hard. Our God is gracious and righteous. Wonderful thing. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. That's why I'm here. I was brought low, and he helped me. You know, that's the place. When you come to that place, it's a childlikeness. You know, I have nothing. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. The reason? For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. There's the returning to your rest. And, you know, Christ at the end, it is finished, you know. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It says he gave up the ghost. It wasn't taken from him. He says he bowed his head. He gave up the ghost. Very interesting when a young man had come to him and said, Lord, I will follow you anywhere. And he said, where? Really? He said, the foxes of the earth, they have their holes. The birds of the air have their nest. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You want to follow me? The animals are at home in this environment. They're earthly. The birds of the air, they have their nests. I'm not at home here. This is not my environment. The Son of the Man has nowhere to, same phrase as on the cross, the Son of Man has nowhere to bow his head. And it says on the cross, he said, it is finished. He says, Father, into thy hands will I commend my spirit. And then it says he finally had a place to bow his head. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. That's a great bumper sticker, isn't it? That's something we want to carry with us every day. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. The I wills now. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Imagine Jesus singing this, seeing the other side of the cross. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, and this is more us than him, all men are liars. Ever been there? You can't trust anybody. You know, that we do that. I don't want, that's it, I'm done. You can't, Jeremiah said, that's it, I'm not speaking anymore. And he says, but Lord, your word was a fire in my bones. I couldn't shut up. You know, here the writer says in his affliction, obviously not Christ, he says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Well, if that's true, we don't have to believe what he's written here either. You know, it's self-defeating. But he admits, you know what, I did that in haste. I did it, you know, in angst. I was angry. I flipped out. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? He's at least looking to heaven. He says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Again, what is Christ thinking in Gethsemane about this song? He took our cup, the cup of God's wrath, and he gave us the cup at the Last Supper of fellowship with the Father. There was the exchanging of cups. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Not my will, but thine be done. And then precious, in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, it's almost, you know, a parent, you know, a child that's been away, someone who's been maybe on the battlefield or, you know, and all of a sudden they're coming home. You know, this is spoken from the perspective of eternity. It's not an earthly perspective. This is telling us what the Lord sees on the other side of the equation. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his. It's a homecoming, you know, he sees on his side, crossing all of this pain, all of this sorrow, all of this crying out, and then stepping into eternity, no sin, no sorrow, no pain, no death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And certainly Jesus, as he sings this, knows it's because of what he's accomplished. O Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Just imagine him singing this. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Look, I will pay my vows. You know, I talk to people sometimes that are so troubled because they feel like they've made a promise. They're unable to keep it. You know, in the Old Testament, you could sacrifice or pay your way out of a vow, too. You could break, you made a Nazarite vow. There was a way to end it. There was, you know, and that's why Jesus says, you know, don't swear by heaven or earth. Don't you know, make vows and don't do these things. But it's beautiful to look here. Look at the vows that he's made here as we've come through this psalm. In verse 2, he says, I will call upon him as long as I live. That's a good vow, I think, isn't it? Everybody here tonight willing to make that vow? I'm going to call upon him as long as I live. It's not a bad vow. You know, some days it might be, I can't believe you're doing this to me, but you're going to be calling upon him as long as you live. You know, you're not going to look to Moloch. You're not going to look to these other gods. You're not going to, you know, there's nowhere else to go. Peter says, where else do we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? That's a good vow. Yeah. Look in verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. We're willing to make that? Lord, I'm going to walk before you. My life is, human beings may not understand me. They may not see everything going on in my life, but Lord, my life is before you. You see, you understand. And particularly after verse 8, thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. So Lord, I'm going to walk before you in the land of the living. Good vow. Look at verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation and call in the name of the Lord. Everybody willing to make that vow? Because if you mess up the first two, then that verse is very important. I will take the cup of salvation and call in the name of the Lord. I mean, what else is there? You know, again, where else do we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? Jesus leaves us the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. Israel had, you know, Passover, all these things they had to enact with the lamb, the bitter herbs, the salty water, the tears, Sukkoth, you know, the building of booths, the tabernacle, all the different things. You go through their feast, and there were so many things they had to enact. So many, and God's a master teacher. And here we are thousands of years later. And God says when he gives the Passover to the Jews in Exodus 12 that they will do this from generation to generation forever. And you see Jews all over the world, and they're trying to figure out, am I Hasidim, am I Orthodox, am I ultra-Orthodox, am I Reformed? Am I, you know, they're kind of like the church, all these different flavors, and yet they all have Seder. They all, you know, keep the Passover. It's just, and the Lord said it in Exodus 12. They're going to keep this from generation to generation forever. Remarkable. The building of booths to teach the children. We were in in the wilderness, and God kept us. He gives us one. Isn't it wonderful? The breaking of the bread, the drinking of the cup. He says, in the center of everything you do, I want you to remember this: my broken body, my shed blood. That's the epicenter. That's the way home. All of the other things you learn, you work through. But religion, relingere, relinking with God, is not a denomination. It is a personal relationship with the living God, and it only happens through the broken body and the shed blood of his Son. He's the master teacher. He gives us this. I will take my cup, the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14 and verse 18 says, I will pay my vows in the presence of the people. In the presence of the people, it says in both places. In verse 17, it says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Is that a vow we're willing to make? Just two of us? We do that. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The reason I'm asking is because I'm at the end of the study, and we're going to sing a couple songs now. And because we have some extra time, we're going to sing several songs. There's no way I could have fit Psalm 117 in. That's the shortest psalm. I could have just slipped that in here. But I need a little bit to stretch out Psalm 117 and 118, because Psalm 119 is humongous, and we're going to be there for several months. So I didn't want to rush through these. But we're paying our vows now in the presence of the people. You know, one of those is, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'm going to have Rob come. We have 15 minutes now. We can worship and bring our hearts before the Lord, and we can pay unto him the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We can offer that. Let me pray according to what we've looked at this evening, and then we'll begin to worship. He'll be right back. Father, we look to you this evening, and Lord, as we go through these psalms, Lord, we hear of nature bowing before you, Lord, recognizing who you are, the sea seeing you and fleeing, the mountains shaking. We think of the earthquake in Jerusalem when you died on the cross, the rocks were torn, and Lord, we think of, Lord, glory belonging to you. And we think of the unbelievers around us challenging us sometimes when we're going through terrible things, saying, where is your God? Lord, we know you're in heaven. And yet we know, Lord, that you hear, Lord. You say, if my people are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, that I would hear. So we know that you hear us as we begin now to lift praise and worship to you as we're praying. And Lord, the gods that they worship all around us have pornography and money and alcohol and sex and nature and, Lord, all of these things, Lord, we're so thankful that your light, Lord, has shone through. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ has shone in our hearts and taken us from darkness to light, from blindness to seeing, Lord, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ. And Lord, we will worship you, Lord. We will lift our voice, Lord. And it's a wonder to us to realize, Lord, on the worst day, Lord, when we feel like we're at the gates of hell, when we have nothing left, when we're wrung out, when we're cast down, when we're weeping, when we have no words, when we come with empty hands, that, Lord, you do meet us there. So we will call on you, Lord, all of our days. We will walk before you, Lord, in the land of the living. We will take the cup of salvation, Lord, and rejoice in it. And we will offer unto you now with our lips, Lord, thanksgiving and praise. And Lord, we do all of these things with great anticipation, Lord. We know our life is hid in Christ with God. Lord, we know a day comes when we're standing around your throne, Lord. Every broken person in this room, every scarred vessel that's here will be a vessel of honor. Your blood-bought sons and daughters, Lord, that are so broken, some of us, so abused, so battered here, Lord. One day we'll stand, Lord, around your throne, healed, vibrant, Lord, young, alive, pure, rejoicing, no death, no sorrow, no sickness, Lord. We believe, Lord, we believe. So we lift now our voice, Lord, with thanksgiving. We lift our hearts and ask that, Lord, in the midst of Philmon Avenue here, Lord, that our praise would rise before you to heaven and your heart, Lord, would be blessed because we believe your word. Lord, pour out upon us your spirit. You say those who worship your Father must worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, we've been in your word. Lord, this time now, Lord, we enter into your spirit, Lord. We lift our hearts and our voices. Meet with us, fall upon us, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.